this morning, I want us to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Would you go to chapter 7? Chapter 7, the book of Hebrews. Do you have your Bible with you? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews 7, and this will be the most unusual character you will have ever given consideration to in all the Scripture. This is the person, the priest named Melchizedek. In fact, you don't have people naming their sons Melchizedek, do you? It's interesting, the meaning of a name. And what you do find, you find Melchizedek is mentioned two times in the Old Testament. The book of Genesis and then in Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 110. And then he's mentioned nine times in the New Testament. And so what we find interesting in the New Testament, it is M-E-L-C-H-I-S-E-D-E-C. You'll see that in your Bible. In the Old Testament, it is M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. Same character, just different spellings. God didn't put anything in the Scripture by accident, and he didn't put anything in the Scripture meaningless. And he wanted to tell us and teach us something that can touch our lives relative to who Jesus is, because the Bible actually has one message, and it's the message of Jesus. Even all the way back to the book of Genesis, we have blood being shed. We have an innocent animal being slain to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve because they had sinned against God and lost the glory of God. And when you lose the glory of God, man in his own attempts will do something to cover up what he's ashamed of. But only Jesus Christ can cover our sin and take our sin away. So from Genesis through the end of the Revelation, the message is Jesus. And it's a good question to ask anytime we open our Bible and begin to study a passage. What does this tell me about Jesus? And secondly, and maybe as importantly, when I learn what it says about Jesus, what does this text mean to me? What am I supposed to derive from this section of Scripture regarding my life lived for Christ and Christ's life lived on earth for me and now by His Spirit living in my heart? So this morning, Melchizedek, as I have alluded to, is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. He is called the King of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. He met Abram in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's valley, and Melchizedek brought out bread and wine and blessed Abram. Now, what you'll find is that as Abram had gone to battle, on his way back from that battle having had victory, Melchizedek kind of interrupts his pathway and appears to him. What's interesting, after you go into the Genesis passage, you won't find him mentioned again for about 1,000 years, and that's referred to in the Psalm 110 passage. And there, the Messiah is described as being a priest forever, quote, after the order of Melchizedek. So if Messiah, who is Jesus, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that ought to get my attention and yours. What in heaven's name does that mean? And so our text today is approximately 1,000 years after the Psalms reference. So let's look at this. I'm going to make several divisions in this chapter. Division number one is going to be the opening three verses. And I want to just kind of let's walk through that and let's see what the text says. If you're at Hebrews 7:1, would you say amen?
Amen.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, I'll just interrupt my own reading to say this. Lot got himself in a bunch of trouble, was taken captive. You have to go back and read that on your own. Abraham took about 300 of his best men and went and delivered Lot, and defeated these kings and brought the spoils back with him. So that's what verse 1 alludes to. To whom also, meaning Melchizedek, because it just got through saying that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, verse 1. Verse 2, to whom Melchizedek also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. That's what Salem means. And he mentions him, Melchizedek, to be without father, without mother, without descent. He had no lineage, didn't know his lineage, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually, means unending. So in these opening three verses, if you keep notes, let's look here at the mystery of Melchizedek. Here's what we learn about him. It won't take long to say it. In those verses, we learn that he is king of Salem. Salem is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. So he's king of Jerusalem. He was a priest of the Most High God. And did you notice as we read there that Melchizedek met Abraham? It does not say that Abraham went to and met Melchizedek. Folks, when God comes on the scene, God comes to meet you. You don't meet God. God's the one who takes the initiative always and when there is a divine appointment. And so you say, Pastor, why did he meet him and what was the purpose of this? I think it goes without saying, it's never explicit in Scripture, but think about where Abraham was in his personage, in his heart, and in his mind when Melchizedek walked into his path. He had just come off the glory of a victory. He had delivered his loved ones. He had taken the spoils of gold and silver and anything material that he could take. And so, folks, right after a victory, Melchizedek slips into his pathway and blesses him. And I think he says this, Abraham, you are rejoicing in your victory, and I understand that. You ought to rejoice. But don't you ever think that you got the victory because you're who you are. You got the victory because of who God is. Folks, we don't have any victories because of who we are. We have victories because of who God becomes in our hearts and in our lives. So I think he's letting him know that in this appointment that he's made to interrupt him, and he blesses him. And notice in verse 1, Melchizedek does bless Abraham, and he gave according to Genesis 14. Think about this. Here's how he blessed him. He gave him, Genesis passage says, bread and wine. Is there any significance in that? He gave him bread, symbolic of strength. You've been told that bread is the staff of life. And he gave him wine, symbolic of joy. Folks, wherein do we get our strength? From Jesus, whose priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Where do we get our joy? From Jesus and Jesus alone. I don't think we have many people that understand this. You don't get your joy out of your kids and your grandkids. If you get your joy out of your kids, you are setting yourself up for a heartbreak. They are people flawed like you and I are flawed. And if that's what you are living for, you are going to live and then die miserable because you're going to live heartbroken. Nobody's walked this path perfect except the one who died for the rest of us. And if you don't get joy out of him, you've put something lesser than he as the source of your joy, and it's never going to work out for you, never. Folks, it's easy for a husband to get his joy strictly out of his wife and a wife get her joy strictly out of her husband. And I want to say to all of us, I don't think a man lives that has more joy over his wife than I do mine. But folks, I have put my wife in a very impossible place, and you put your wife and or husband in an impossible place when you demand of them that they meet needs in your life that only God can meet, because you and I have needs that I don't care who your wife or husband is, only God can meet that need. You're welcome. Melchizedek was king of righteousness, and he was king of peace. Folks, where do we get our righteousness? Do we just develop it on our own? Folks, we have no righteousness except that which is shared with us, the righteousness of Christ. And Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, who was indeed the king of righteousness. But he's not only that, he's the king of peace. You know and you're aware that in the scriptures there's two types of peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes to everybody based on salvation. There's another kind of peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, garrison about your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God comes with salvation. Peace of God that passes understanding comes by way of obedience. You can't have the peace of God that passes understanding without obedience. That's the only way that comes. And I'm not qualified to comment on anybody's health condition, physically, mentally, emotionally. But folks, it is astounding the people who are taking all types of treatments and seeing counselors. And you will have some people on some occasion talk about, well, my doctor's moving. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. Folks, your doctor is Dr. Jesus. What am I going to do if my psychiatrist leaves town? Folks, the greatest thing for sound mental health is to be rightly related with Jesus Christ. And I'm not suggesting that they're not legitimate mental health issues. You'd have to be a nut not to read the news every day and realize people have mental troubles. But folks, the heart that is set correctly on God, who is possessed by God, I'm telling you, that heart will be at peace. You cannot live in a state of depression if your heart is rightly related to God. And I'm not qualified to talk about clinical depression and all the causes. I understand you could have brain tumor and don't know it. You could have 40 other things and don't know it. I'm talking about these people who never have a good day. They seldom speak anything positive about themselves or anybody else. They've set themselves up for failure. You know, I'm always prayerful at Christmas time and Thanksgiving. There'll be people this year who are going to experience their first Christmas without a loved one. I remember, folks, when my parents died the following Christmas, there was a hole in my soul. But I got good news for you. We're supposed to miss them. It's supposed to be different because we're set into our Christmas traditions. But there is a Jesus Christ that can fill any hole that's in your soul. And he wants to do that. Don't tell yourself, well, things are just never going to be the same. He died on my birthday. Folks, Beth's father died on Christie's birthday, and it hadn't changed a thing. We taught her as a child. Now, we didn't want him to die on her birthday. But we taught her from that moment on, we all going to get a day closer to a reunion. So get your chin off your chest and recognize that eternal matters far exceed what's going on down here. And none of us are here very long. Why would I let something temporal rob me of that which is eternal? It's outlook. Folks, your outlook affects your uplook, and your uplook affects your outlook. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the hymn writer said, the things of earth, these matters we're talking about right now, that so beset us, will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So he is the king of Salem, and he's the king of peace. Now, Melchizedek had no known genealogy. Did you see how that was said in verse 3? Without descent. In other words, that really could mean he didn't come from anywhere. That's what it means. Folks, Levitical priests had to know their genealogy because you just couldn't show up and say, I'm going to be a priest. You had to be of the line of Levi. You had to be of a Levitical tribe, Levitical lineage. But this guy didn't know his. And then it says Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. In other words, he resembled the Son of God. And then I liked what he said when he said, he abideth a priest continually. It never ends. Now, I'm going to throw this out. If you don't want to embrace this, that's fine with me. None of us know for sure. But folks, if I didn't just get through reading to you who Jesus is, this is, in your pastor's estimation, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in human form. Its big word is Christophany. Means that Jesus appeared prior to his human birth in a form that appeared to be human, but he was not at the time. Mystery of Melchizedek. Folks, if you ever wanted to know a little bit about things of Jesus, you just read plenty of them in three verses. Now let's talk about the magnitude of Melchizedek. Pick up in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So the first thing about the magnitude is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of war. I want to remind us of something back in verse 2. To whom, look at verse 2. To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of, what's the next word? That's pitiful. Go back to verse 2. I'm going to do it one more time. Now get with me, okay? To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, folks, that settles the issue. Now, stay with me. This settles the issue. Do you tithe on gross or net? This is before tithing was ever instituted by Mosaic law. Keep that in mind. It's always been God's plan that we tithe. And to give God a tithe is to say that God owns the whole. And Abraham was saying this to Melchizedek. The one you represent absolutely has the right of ownership over everything in my life. And if you have anything in your life and you claim to be a Christian and you don't think God has a right to it, you don't know diddly about who God is. I don't care how much or how little you have. It'll be gone before the sun sets today if it wasn't for the mercy of God. I knew a man one time in my hometown said, I don't owe God nothing. I made what I got. Now, folks, that's the way lost people are supposed to think and talk. But that's not the way God's people talk. Melchizedek in verses, let's see, that was verse 4. Verse 5, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, now that's only people who could do it, would be the descendants of Levi. They have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of or from their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. You say, how are the descendants of Levi supposed to do that, remembering that it hadn't been commanded yet? They're going to do that because as Abraham did that as the father of the Jewish people, they are actually learning that and doing that and are commanded that through him. And if you were in a position as a priest to be a legitimate priest, then you were to collect tithes of your brethren. But he whose descent is not counted from them, now folks, whose descent is not counted of them? Well, Melchizedek. He received tithes of Abraham in verse 6 and blessed him that had the promises. What did Abraham have? He had the promises of God. Verse 7. And without all contradiction, without all dissension, without all dissent, the less is blessed of the better. In the mind of the Jew folks, it wasn't anybody better than Abraham. That's why they called him Father Abraham. He had been given the promises of God. Nobody else had been given that. God called Abraham and Abraham only and said, come out of a pagan land. You go. I'm going to show you where to go, and you just do what I tell you to do. And Abraham believed God, and that's what was counted for righteousness. He followed him. And so we learn an important truth. Abraham and Melchizedek, one blessed one and one blessed the other. And what we find in this is that Abraham and Melchizedek both became available to each other. And here's the significance of that. The provision of strength from Melchizedek was equal to the degree of commitment from Abraham. Melchizedek didn't withhold anything about strength and joy, and Abraham didn't withhold anything about a tithe of all. Now, folks, we don't buy God's blessings. You understand that? If you understand that, say amen. We don't buy his blessings. But God always has and still does honor obedience. So whatever part that belongs to God you holding on to, then God will more than likely hold on to some of your blessings because you think that partial obedience is satisfying to God. Folks, partial obedience is disobedience. We had a program one time in Southern Baptist Life called Plan, Growth, and Giving. I was ashamed of it. Here's what it said. If you're not giving anything, start giving 1%. Then next year, give 2%. Then next year, you know what that is? That's not planned growth and giving. That's planned disobedience. God didn't ask for 3% and 4% and 5% and 6% and 7% and 8%. He said the tithe is the Lord's, and a tithe is a tenth. And when you don't give it, then you're cutting off the hand that feeds you, that keeps your heart and your bosom beating. So anyway, here's what I think that's telling us. You can fulfill your God-given right to be the king, if you will please, over all that God has entrusted to you to the same degree that you recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ over your life. Jesus, now I love you, but I don't feel like you have a right to this. If that's your mentality, that's going to meet you in the way, and it ain't going to meet you in a way that's going to be pleasurable. The air I breathe belongs to God. The heart in my chest God made in my mother's womb. The electrical impulse that causes it to beat is from God. I am breathing air on loan from God. Anything that I'm able to know, I know because God is letting me be functional. And folks, with the bat of an eye, I can fold up on this platform and they will say his heart never beat again. Do you not understand that happens more frequently than you know? You say, boy, you trying to scare. Scare? You talk about security. I belong to God. I'm here. I'm indestructible till God is finished with me. And when God is finished with me, I'm wanting to go home. And I couldn't be in a safer, more secure place. Our lives are in his hands. Now tell me where we're more safe than there. So you can have just as much of Jesus as in turn as you're ready to permit him to be the Lord of your life. You can have as much of Jesus as Jesus has of you. The question is, how much of you does Jesus really have? Folks, we'd like to think that lordship comes in degrees, but it really doesn't. So let's keep reading. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes. Now you understand what that means? These earthly priesthood, they're going to finally die, every one of them. And they receive tithes. But there he receiveth them, the Melchizedek, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Abraham is paying him, and all the others die. And so Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham through his lineage, in his loins. That's where he was. Verse 10 says it. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I just want to say this in passing. You don't understand that, but your obedience is having more influence and your disobedience on your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren than you realize. You ought to want to live for God because you love him. But folks, if you don't love him that much, you ought to want to live for God because I want God's blessings on my children. And I don't want to be the one who stops up and does not pass on to my kids what obedience is to God. And obedience is anything you know God said and you refuse, and you give it. Anything you refuse to give, that's known as disobedience. Give God what he wants. And what I love about the tithe is, folks, if you got $100 million, a tithe for you is the same thing that a man gives if he's just got $100 to his name. 10% is 10. It's proportional. God knew what he was doing. Which might be fair to insert a little bit of humor here. Many years ago, the guy named Ray Stevens, who was known for comedy music, wrote a song one time, said, if 10% is enough for Jesus, why won't it suit Brother Uncle Sam? Now, folks, Uncle Sam many times not suited with 10%. So he also tells us that all Levitical priests gave tithes to him when their position was permitted to receive tithes of their brethren. I just covered that a moment ago. If you were of the priesthood, he wanted you to get priests from your tithes from your brethren. That's what their function was. Now, folks, if that was their function as a Levitical priest, and Jesus, having seen that Abraham paid Melchizedek tithes, and Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, do you suppose Brother Wayne ordered tithe to Jesus? That's not hard, folks. Those dots are not very far apart. Now, the last part of the message is verses 11 through 28. I just want to walk through it. Here we find the ministry of Melchizedek. If, therefore, perfection, we're talking about complete satisfaction, were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, Levitical priesthood, the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, folks, what he just said is this. If the Levitical priesthood could be that which would be absolute complete satisfaction, if we could please God by the Levitical priesthood, why in heaven's name did God send Melchizedek and ultimately Jesus to be our high priest? We don't need Jesus if that priesthood works. Now, Jesus is a waste of time. But if that priesthood doesn't work, we got to have what it represented, and it represents, obviously, the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Then he let us know, beginning in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there you go, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. You know what he means by that? Jesus is the high priest. He's making this known to these Jewish people and to we who are Gentiles. He did not come of the lineage of Levi. He's out of the tribe of Judah. So how did he get to be a priest, since he did not come out of the lineage of Levi? Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning. Moses didn't say anything about there being a priesthood out of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Who's he going to talk about here if it's after the similitude of Melchizedek? He ain't talking about nobody in Levi. He's talking about Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling, we would say that today, annulment. There is an annulment of the commandment, that is the law of God, going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. Now, folks, that statement could be highly offensive to the Jewish audience. Now, he did not say that the law of God is itself weak and unprofitable. Folks, we cherish the law of God. If you believe that, say amen. But what the law can't do is justify you and bring salvation to you. The Bible is clear that by the law of God does one thing, comes the knowledge of sin. I wouldn't know right from wrong if it wasn't for the law of God, and I praise God I know right from wrong. But when I learned what wrong was, the law had no power to help me do better. I got to have the very essence and power of God, and since I can't get to God, I need a high priest. Well, lo and behold, who is seated at the right hand of the Father there ever to make intercession for us, to give us the enablement we don't have? It ain't Levi. It's Jesus. So don't ever say the law is absolutely unprofitable, going back to that verse 18, and weak. It's only unprofitable and weak to deliver you salvation. Nobody can be saved by the law. Why? We're all a bunch of lawbreakers. We proved we were lawbreakers as kids. We cheated and we lied and we stole. You never have known anybody to be saved. And if today you thought you had to be saved by the law, oh my soul. Abraham wasn't saved by the law. Abraham believed God, and by faith in doing what God said, that's counted as righteousness. Today, you're not saved by church membership. The question is, do you believe God, and do you follow Him, and do you understand that that's what's counted for righteousness, to obey God? Obeying God, Scripture tells us, is better than sacrifice, because obedience is the mark of a redeemed life. Let's keep reading. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, look at that. The law made nothing mature, complete, whole, but the bringing in of a better hope did, a better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Folks, our better hope is Jesus, and that's how we draw nigh unto God. You draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you, but you draw nigh unto God through Jesus. You don't do it through an earthly priesthood of Levi or anybody else. And inasmuch as not without an oath, now think about this, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, talking about Jesus, that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue because of death. You understand what that means? None of those priests could continue because they all died in time just like you and I are going to die. But this man, because he continued ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he, speaking of Jesus, referred to him in verse 22, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Folks, that is the key to this chapter. Jesus is able to save, not just save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. Here's what kind of high priest he is. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. Let that dawn on you. It's not just, folks, that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is higher than the heavens. There's never existed with Abraham, Melchizedek, your pastor, any rabbi, any priest, there's never existed anybody like Jesus. He has no equal. Verse 27. Who needs not daily as those high priests. Jesus doesn't need to daily like those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this, offering himself as a sacrifice, he did once when he offered up himself. He just offered himself one time, folks. You don't find Jesus coming again and again and again and again. Verse 28, for the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. The law makes men high priests who are, if you will, weak, infirm, diseased, inadequate. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. So we've learned in these verses that Levitical priesthood couldn't bring perfection. Melchizedek represents an unending priesthood. Now, the Jewish mind didn't know anything about that. Every priest died, but not Jesus. It's unending. And he says, Jesus is able to save, that's deliver, to protect, to make whole, them to the uttermost that comes to God by him. Now here, I've given that aspect of Scripture to bring us to some conclusions. And here they are. First of all, men no longer approach God through any mortal man. Now listen to me carefully. A pastor will help you, a rabbi can help you, a Catholic priest can help you, but if there's a mortal man on earth that ever tells anybody, you can't get to God except through me, that's rank heresy, that's false religion. That's an affront to Jesus. Number two, the Christ of Christmas is the same Christ who is our high priest. As much as that baby was born and placed in a manger to go to a cross, that baby that was born on Christmas was, my friend, going finally to be seated at the right hand of the Father. I'll say it again. The Christ of Christmas is the Christ who is our high priest. That's worthy of an amen. When you think about that baby in that manger, don't just get sentimental. Say, praise God, that is my Savior, that is my Lord, that is my high priest. He's not in that manger. Now, I'm not opposed to the Christmas scenes or nothing like that. We celebrate that, I hope, appropriately. But, folks, today he's not in a manger. He's seated at the right hand of God for you. That's what's good. Kind of like people will have these crucifix around their neck and hanging on. Folks, I'm not offended by that, but he's not on a cross. He's not in a tomb. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, Christ's priesthood is greater than any earthly priesthood, any or every earthly priesthood. Earthly priests are inadequate, according to what we saw in verse 28, to represent man before God. What am I going to say if I'm your pastor, rabbi, or priest? Lord, I'm coming to you today and interceding for John Johnson because he's not qualified to get to you. And I can just imagine God would want to say, well, who do you think you are? You in the same shape he's in. Folks, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if I was going to just, I don't want to be sacrilegious saying this, but if I thought God's people ought to have a part B on that verse, it would not only be that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, I'd put part B, and none of us have ever had a perfect day. We not only have sinned, we still sin. We think things we ought not think. We speak things we ought not speak. We act in ways we ought not act. So, the next thing is the imperfect priesthood of man has changed. There's now a perfect and eternal priesthood. You can't beat that. He's a perfect priest. His priesthood is perfect. And poor English, but he ain't going nowhere. He's here to stay. Christ's priesthood is forever, by verse 28, the oath of God. See, he didn't come by way of Levi. Well, how did he get to be a priest? God the Father by his oath made him one. I suggest to you, if God by his oath made him one, he is a real priest. Somebody has said, this is not original with me, but I liked it. J-E-S-U-S, look at it. Just exactly suits us sinners. That's who Jesus is. He just exactly suits us sinners, doesn't he? I don't know about you, but I need a high priest. I've come to understand and have for a long time, I can't get to God based on this is Wayne. I got to have somebody qualified that will get me in to see God. And God has at his right hand somebody who perfectly fulfilled every word of God. Not one time that the person at God's right hand ever think a bad thought, speak an evil word, or act ugly. Never. So he is qualified. He is the perfection of the law of God personified. I'm the imperfection of the law of God personified. I violate it all in one way or another. I'm a violator. He's the perfect one, and he ever lives to make intercession, listen, for a few of us. No. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, all of us, who have come to faith in God by putting our trust in him. Melchizedek, what a character. But he's a character whom I, again, believe was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to say to God's people, Jesus is a priest forever in similitude to Melchizedek. And I sure am happy today. Folks, if the whole world goes nuts, Jesus will still be at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. Let's pray together. Father, would it be today that there's somebody here that's never received you as Savior and Lord? Would it be that today that God the Holy Spirit would penetrate the darkness of the heart and bring the reality that This whole thing that we call Christianity is about the Christ. And the reason we're excited at Christmas time is that God became a man and was born as a babe in Bethlehem in order to live here 33 years, to grow up to be a man, to fulfill all the law of God perfectly, and to give that life ultimately as a ransom, as a payment for the penalty of our sin. We do not, Lord, today, nor have we in any other day, stood before you in our own merit, but we stand in the merit of one who has satisfied you. No wonder you said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Lord, today we want to hear him. We want to behold him. We want to understand him. And we thank you for this text of Scripture. And I bless you, people. Save the lost, strengthen the heart that may be discouraged today, and be to us what we need in spiritual health, mental health, and physical health, for you are the one who makes us whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? As Brother David leads us in this hymn, the altar is open, and if you need to respond...